Well, we begin today a series with that title, Thresholds, and we're going to be thinking along a couple of lines. There are two meanings for the word threshold. One definition of threshold is the place or point of entering or beginning, sort of like a doorway. That's why we've got doors back here. We just think of passageways, literal thresholds that we go through to get to a new location. But there's another meaning. The second definition is a threshold is a point at which a physiological or psychological effect is produced. Now, that understanding has more to do with the idea of capacity. We will talk about our threshold of pain, a threshold of endurance. And often, when we cross literal thresholds, places that are new beginnings, changes in life, they also come with opportunities for increased thresholds of ability, of strength, of determination. So we're going to look at some wonderful Bible stories in the month of June that all have both of these meanings. In each story, there's some idea of a literal threshold people are crossing, but crossings that lead to enlarged spiritual thresholds. And we start today with one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we get ready, would you join me in a word of prayer? Speak to us now, gracious God, of your power to not only meet us in difficult places, but your willingness to call us there, to lead us to difficult places. For in such places, you're glorified, and your glory is never a letdown. Your glory is always a breakthrough. So speak to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In just over 11 years, Alexander the Great created the greatest empire in the history of the world at that time. He extended the Greek Empire to the Himalayas, going further east than any European ruler had ever done. But at the age of just 32, he died. And his empire was divided up among his 10 generals. Now, this set the conditions for the geopolitical framework that shaped the life of Israel leading up to the birth of Jesus. To the north of Israel, one of the generals named Seleucus took that region that's modern-day Syria and Turkey. And to the south, General Ptolemy took over what is modern-day Egypt. Over the years, these two empires warred against each other, often getting the upper hand on the other and then the other getting the upper hand. But by the second century, the Seleucid Empire was in control, ruled by a dictator named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. We might recognize that last name as coming from the word epiphany, the revelation of God. What does it say about somebody who names himself God's revelation? Have any of you ever dated somebody named Epiphanes? Anybody married to somebody? No, that's all right. That's all right. If you believe you're God's revelation to the world, you have zero tolerance for people who don't worship you. And that was the case with Antiochus. He despised the Jews because they would not bow down to him. He had them executed. He had entire families put to death one at a time in front of each other because they would not worship him. Now imagine living in such a time. Imagine living under that kind of a threat, wondering what would happen if you really did lean into your faith, step out in your faith, and wonder, where is God when all this is going on? Maybe some of you are wondering that right now. You might not be facing execution, but whatever you're facing could feel that way. You could feel like it's sucking the very life out of you. You think about the prayers that Pastor Javon had on the screen. These aren't made up prayers, they came from you. Every week, statements like this from people. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you go, I just need to know where God is. Well, as the Jews of the second century faced this time, one of their writers recalled the stories of a national folk hero who had lived some 300 years earlier during the reign of the Babylonian Empire, which had conquered Israel and taken its citizens and made them prisoners of war in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. People asking the same questions had the story of a guy named Daniel who lived with incredible faith and courage. And so this writer in the second century goes back 300 years to grab this story and write it down for the first time to encourage people going through similar trials. And one of those most famous stories involved not Daniel, but three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story happened like this. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, built a golden statue of himself. He ordered that when a special musical ensemble played a certain song, everybody, no matter what they were doing, were to stop and face toward the statue and to bow down and worship it. Now, a tattletale must have gone to the king and said, "You need to know, there are three guys out there not doing what you said. When the music plays, they don't bow down. They say that they worship a God who's bigger than you are." So the king has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought before him, and there's a huge furnace off to the side. And the king says to them, and this is just me, this is how I hear it. I hear it like the Godfather. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. When the music plays in just a moment, if you bow down, you'll have supper with your family tonight. But if you don't, you're going to be thrown through that furnace door. And then, what God can save you from my hand?"
That's just me. That's how I hear it. Marlon Brando's rolling over in his grave right now.
But notice what the three friends say back to the king. "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That is a rare and exceptional display of faith. A faith that believes in what God can do, but does not depend on God to do. In order for you to choose and decide what you will do, that is a remarkable faith. Sometimes we need God to show up when we take a risk, when we do what we believe is right, but it's going to cost us. We know that. And we just need God to show up to confirm we made the right decision. I get that. I feel that way quite often. But you know, there are other times when we don't need to know that because we already know. We know what's right. We know what God wants us to do. We don't have to think a lot about it. And whether God shows up or not is not the determiner. We're going to do it because we know that the cost we face for doing that is not nearly as great as the cost of a loss of integrity and honor and trust. For a number of decades now, Beth Moore has been one of the biggest names in evangelical Christianity. Though she was part of a denomination that did not allow women to be preachers, she wrote more resources that made more money for the church publishing company than any other person during that time, spoke at conferences around the world, was one of the biggest people in demand, but she risked it all
when a few years ago, a prominent leader made disparaging remarks against women, making it seem that it's okay for men to make unwanted advances against a woman no matter what. And she could not understand why the male leaders of her denomination were not calling that out or saying anything about it. So she did. And she started calling out the leadership of her church over it. And then started wandering into other areas, wondering why the church condemned LGBTQ plus people. Well, this got her blacklisted. The leaders of the denomination started telling conferences not to invite her to speak. They pressured their church-owned publishing house to not have any more endorsements or book deals with Beth Moore. She became a pariah. She left her church. In many ways, it cost her everything, professionally at least. In a recent memoir, All My Knotted Up Life, she says that life has not turned out the way she thought it would. It feels like a knotted up piece of rope or twine. She goes, but what I have found is that the knot of that mess holds. It doesn't slip. And she said, I find that God is like that. These are the last words of her memoir. Every inch of this harrowing journey, all of the bruising and bleeding and sobbing and pleading, my hand has been tightly knotted, safe and warm with the hand of Jesus. And all the letting go, he's held me fast. He will hold me still, and he will lead me home. Blessed be the tie that binds. That's the kind of faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're confident God can spare them. Like I'm sure Beth Moore was confident God can intervene and protect her and keep her from experiencing the rejection that she would or the cost that she would. But that wasn't the determiner. She did it because it was right. Now, the difference with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is God did show up. God did protect them. But the writer would have us understand, make a very careful observation here. God did not keep them out of the furnace. God kept them in the furnace. God met them in the fire. You know, sometimes God delivers us from furnaces. But sometimes God delivers us in furnaces. And a writer in the second century, watching people struggle in their faith with so much against them, captured this story to remind people of this truth. I wonder if it's a story that we need today to encourage us, especially here in America. We have so much to keep us comfortable. Every new invention is intended to make life easier and convince us why we can't go on without it. That it can start to make our purpose for living to be to avoid furnaces, to stay out of pain and heartache, to just stay comfortable. And I wonder if this is a needed message for people of faith who can believe that when life gets hard, when something smacks us in the face, when we do the right thing and we pay a price for it, we wonder, what's gone wrong? What happened to God? Why have they been abandoned? And this is a story to encourage us to say, while we spend so much energy praying, oh God, lessen the heat, get me out of the fire, make this furnace go away. Sometimes it's an appropriate prayer to say, God, meet me in the fire. Meet me in that furnace. Do you need to pray that today? Are you in a fire at work? Something's going on and it is not right, and your temptation is just put your head down, go to work, and do your job, because you know if you say something about it, it could cost you. It could cost you your job. But what is the cost of not doing anything? Maybe somebody's facing a relational fire, a relationship of big importance to you has hit a snag, and you're afraid to address it, because if you do, you're afraid that that person is not going to receive it well. They're going to reject you. That they may be done with the relationship. But then you wonder, what kind of relationship is it if I can't be honest? Maybe you're facing a fire in your neighborhood or in your civic organization or some place where somebody is not being treated right. But you know, if you say something about it, you might become the target. And yet, what if you don't? The threshold of our experiences of God's power in our lives are often in equal proportion to our willingness to enter into thresholds that take us into the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. The king ordered the fire to be heated 7 times more than normal. It was so hot that the guards who tied them up to throw them in burned up and died themselves. But then the king witnessed something astonishing. Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Who do you think that was? Someone who can meet a person in death, who has power over death, and looks like a son of the gods? And the king saw the 4 of them walking around in the furnace. Don't you wonder what they were talking about? Can't you imagine the 3 friends going, man, this is cool. This is unbelievable. We don't even smell like smoke. We're in the fire, and we're okay. Of all the experiences of faith we've ever had, we've never had anything like this. And then I can imagine a thought creeping in the back of their heads. What if we would have bowed the knee? What if we would have played it safe? What would we have missed? John Ortberg, in teaching on this story, says this: I imagine God having a calendar, and whatever the date was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their ordeal with Nebuchadnezzar, at that time when it happened, say 10 o'clock. God has it written down on his calendar that day at 10 o'clock. Meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And then he asks, what if they hadn't shown up? What if they had decided to bend their knees and avoid the furnace? What would they have missed? And then he ends with this: where on God's calendar does God have it written down to meet you in some furnace? Where is God anticipating a date with you in a place you would rather avoid? If you're somebody who seeks out furnaces because you get a kick out of it, you need a whole different sermon. This is not about taking delight in furnaces, but this is about understanding that while God can keep us out of furnaces, sometimes God says, but I'm waiting for you to get in the doggone thing. That's where I want to meet you. The place that you're avoiding with all of your energy could be the safest place you could find yourself, because that's where I am. That's where I'm waiting on you. And that's where I change the world. The writer of Hebrews said, you want a picture of faith? Let me tell you. And he goes back to the beginning of the Bible with Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and tells their stories and all of their trials and everything they went through. And the writer ends the 11th chapter of Hebrews saying, oh my goodness, I don't even have time to go on with all of the other people who paid a price for living their faith, who, says the writer, through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. And one day Jesus came, and Jesus faced the fire for you and me. And through that fire, God brought about the greatest miracle in the Bible, the miracle of resurrection, to show us what God can do in bringing people through fires. And Jesus left you and me with a lasting promise. I will meet you in yours. You will never be alone. Trust me. And when we have been afraid to go into the fire, when we have bowed the knee to some idol of comfort and satisfaction, he says, I'm ready to forgive you if you will still let me use you and build your courage to be faithful. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we prepare to come to celebrate this gift of Holy Communion, the lasting symbol of your presence with us, forgive us for ways in which we've sometimes just been too afraid, in which we have made our own comfort the greatest goal of our life, and to know the rich and rewarding satisfaction that comes through faith living is knowing that you can be with us when furnaces get moved away, but you can also be with us when we are in the furnaces. May we live with such a faith that says, I know God can, but even if he doesn't, amen.